الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، so in continuation of our explanation of عمرة الأحكام from the كلام and the statements and the شروحات of the علماء of this deen, كأمثال like محمد بن عثيمين الشيخ العلامة ابن عثيمين رحمة الله عليه. And the explanations of Ibn Mulaqin from his kitab الشرح of عمدة الأحكام الإعلام. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq and to allow us to benefit and make us be from those who seek ilm with ikhlas and act upon that, following the sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, upon the understanding of our salaf. The 10th hadith in this Umdat Ahkam is on Nu'aym al-Mujmir, that he said that Abu Hurairah, he said that the Prophet sallallahu upon the authority of the Prophet sallallahu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said on the day of resurrection that my followers will be called Al-Ghur Al-Muhajilin. Al-Ghur Al-Muhajilin, they'll be called on the day of judgment. This is what they'll be called on the day of resurrection, from the traces of ablution, and whoever can increase the area of his radiance, then let him do so. Then let him do so. And in another narration, Nu'aym said that he saw Abu Hurairah doing wudu, and he washed his face and his hands almost up to the shoulders, and then he washed his feet up to his calves, and then he said, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, on the day of resurrection, my ummah will come with glimmering faces and limbs." Yani, ghurra, glimmering faces, muhajilin, limbs, because of the traces of wudu. Because of the traces of wudu. So whoever among you is able to increase the brightness of his face, then let him do so. So whoever from amongst you is able to increase the brightness of his face, then let him do so. And in another narration, or a text from Muslim, which is in Sahih Muslim, says Abu Hurairah, who said, "Sami'tu Khalili, I heard my close friend, the Messenger, yani, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, adornments in the hereafter, yani, will reach as far as the wudu has reached." So one's adornment in the hereafter, the adornment of the hereafter for the believer is in respect to his adornment in wudu, yani where he reached in wudu. It's an amazing hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has many benefits and many issues that the ulama of hadith and the ulama of fiqh have discussed as it relates to the foundations of this hadith and so forth. What we're going to deal with, as we do generally, is number one, we're going to deal with the narrators of this hadith. We're going to deal with the narrators of this hadith. Unlike the previous hadith, we have not only the companion mentioned, but also the tabi'i that narrated on that companion. Rajulat anhum, rahimullah jami'an. In this hadith, the narrator that is mentioned is Nu'aym al-Mujmir. Nu'aym al-Mujmir, and in his biography, he's a tabi'i, he's from the tabi'i, he's from the tabi'in, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's tabi'i, he's from the tabi'in, from students of Abu Huraira, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wasmuhu Nu'aym, huwa ibn Abdullah, waqila ibn Muhammad. It is said that he is Nu'aym ibn Abdullah, and some say that he's Muhammad. Some say he's Muhammad, yani Ibn Muhammad. Abu Abdullah, his kunya is Abu Abdullah. So his name is Nu'aym. It's said that his father's name is Abdullah, and it's said that his father's name is Muhammad, and his kunya is Abdullah. And the latifa in this, benefit that we can take from this small portion here in this tarjama, is that if his father's name is Abdullah, then this is from those types of names in the ilmu hadith, in the science of hadith, science of ilmu rijal, more specifically in the science of men and so forth. Narrators is man wafaqa kunyatuhu isma abih. Man wafaqa kunyatuhu isma abih. And that is an individual who, a narrator whose kunya is the same as his father's name. So if his father's name is some of the ulama have said is Abdullah, then that therefore his kunya is in agreeance with his father's name, because his kunya is Abu Abdullah. Naam. Wa huwa al-Madani. He was Madani al-Quraysh al-Adawi. He is from the Mawla Umar. He is from the freed slave of Umar ibn Khattab. Naam. Wa ta'anhu. He's tabi'i, and the ulama of hadith, Jarh al-Ta'dil, have said that he's thiqqa, trustworthy narrator with sound, with correct, yani firm heft and dhabt, and so forth, with the conditions which we're not going to go to in detail right now. And also, this tabi'i, Nu'aym al-Mujmir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he, from the companions that he narrated from, with the likes of Umar, of course. Ibn Umar, of course, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, wa Anas. And Anas. Ibn Umar and Anas, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And it is stated in the books of in the tarjama of this tabi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Nu'aym, that he sat and benefited from Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu for 20 years. That he benefited and studied under Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu for 20 years. Jalasa Abu Huraira 20 sana. He sat and benefited from Abu Huraira for 20 years. And from those who narrated from him, yani his students, was Imam Malik. From those who narrated from him, yani students, was Imam Malik from the Atba Tabi'in. From the Atba Tabi'in, the likes of Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, was from his students. Which is something of a lofty mention for this illustrious tabi, Nu'aym ibn Abdullah Uqila ibn Muhammad al-Mujmir, rahimahullah ta'ala. And many people narrated from him. As for his name, al-Mujmir, some of the ulama have differed as it relates to the asal and the foundation of this name, al-Mujmir, for this tabi'i, but something that is mentioned relating to this is that he used to beautify, yani he used to have bukhur in the masjid. He used to have bukhur in the masjid to give nice smell to the masjid. So he was nicknamed after that, Al-Mujmir, like the individual who perfumes the masjid, individual who perfumes the masjid. That is Nu'aym rahimahullah ta'ala al-Mujmir. Naam, that's Nu'aym al-Mujmir. Tayyib. The next thing that we're going to talk about as related to this hadith is the companion that's narrating this hadith. And the companion that's narrating this hadith, hafizakumullahu ta'ala, is Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala. And we've mentioned Abu Hurairah more than once, and mentioned the amount of a hadith that he's narrated, and that he's a muhaddith, and so forth, and the ulama have differed as related to his name, and so forth, and there's no need for us to repeat this at this point, inshallah. There's no need for us to repeat this at this point. The second point we're going to mention here is some of the terms and the alfaz that's in this matan. Some of the mufradat that's in the matan of this hadith. Some of the mufradat that is in the matan of this hadith. And the first is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Inna ummati, verily my ummah, verily my ummah." Here, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to deal with the different meanings of ummah. The different meanings of ummah. Some have mentioned that it's over 8 meanings for ummah. There's over 8 meanings on the word ummah. We'll do a few of them, inshallah. The first meaning for ummah, may Allah protect us all, is a group. Ummatan min al-nas. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Qasas, ummatan min al-nas. Yani, a group of people. A group of people. So ummah can mean a group of people. So ummah can mean a group of people. Another meaning of ummah is atba' al-anbiya alayhi salam, is the followers of the prophets alayhi salam. فَنَقُولُ نَحْنُ أُمَّةٌ, like we would say, نَحْنُ أُمَّةٌ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وسلم, like we're from the ummah of Muhammad, i.e. the followers of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So ummah can be the followers of the prophets. The followers of what? The prophets. And the third meaning that can be used for the meaning of ummah is الرَّجُلٌ جَامِعٌ لِلْخَيْرِ يُقْتَدَى بِهِ, is an individual who has a comprehensive good and is one that should be followed or taken as an example. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned regarding this to Ibrahim alayhi salam, inna Ibrahima kana ummah, inna Ibrahima kana ummah, that verily Ibrahim was a ummah, yani someone to be taken as an example and followed. So here the ummah means someone who's to be taken as an example and followed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam in this regard ummah. Now, and another meaning, which is the fourth meaning of ummah, is deen wa millah. Deen wa millah is like the ummah meaning a religion or a way. And this is from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna wajadna aba'ana ala ummah. Inna wajadna aba'ana al ummah. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we found, Allah speaks about the people, those who denied the Anbiya, verily we found our forefathers on a religion. We found our forefathers on what? A religion, ummah. So here, ummah here means religion. It's more general than the statement ummah to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that's more specific on the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here is general religion, yani on a way, on a path. And this is another meaning for ummah. And another meaning of ummah, in which is mentioned in the Quran, which is the fifth meaning, is a time and period. Ummah meaning what? A time, a period. And that's like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِلَى أُمَّةٍ مَعْدُودٍ إِلَى أُمَّةٍ مَعْدُودٍ, yani, up until a specific time, up until a specific time, yani a number, a specific period of time, up until a specific period of time. And another statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَذَكِّرْ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ, the kurbad, ummah. And again, this here, ummah here means what? Period and time. And ummah here means period of time. And linguistically, ummah means another meaning here, and that's the sixth meaning. Rajulun munfaridun bidinin la yushriku fihi ahad. And this is an individual, sorry, this is a not only linguistic, but according to the shar, is an individual who's on his own in a religion that no one else is with him on. And Ibn Mulaqim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions the hadith, يبعث زيد بن عمر بن نفيل أمة واحدة وحده. يبعث زيد بن عمر بن نفيل أمة واحدة. And this is an individual who was upon falsehood, and he said that he will nam stuff from that. That an individual here will be by himself and nobody else is with him. Not upon deviants, but generally, sorry, by himself and nobody else is with him. And ummah, another meaning for ummah, this is the seventh meaning, is said that regarding someone's mother. So ummah can be meaning somebody's mother, like you would say ummah Zaid. If you say ummah Zaid, you need the mother of Zaid. So these are the different meanings of ummah. But in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ummah is ummah. The meaning here is ummah to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is the ummah is the meaning of ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is specific for the believers. That is specific for the believers. The next point we're going to talk about in this hadith is there's some difference of opinion between the ulama. Difference of opinion between the ulama. The difference of opinion between the ulama as it relates to this hadith is the ghurra and the muhajjilin. The ghurra, I need the brightness of the face and the brightness of the limbs and so forth. And this is concerning this issue here. The ulama differed. As we know, ghurra here, we mean the brightness of the forehead, hands and legs and so forth. The ulama differed as relates to this. The scholars differed concerning the washing of these of the body parts beyond the obligatory limit. Beyond the obligatory limit, as we studied in previous narrations, where we've identified the limits in which individuals have to do their wudu, or their wudu has to be, water has to reach their body and their limbs and so forth when performing wudu. The ulama differed. The majority of scholars, which is the first section, the majority of scholars, they held that it is mustahab to wash the body parts up until that which has been legislated and more. They say it is preferred to wash that part of the body that has been legislated and to increase it because of this hadith, because of the virtue of the brightness of the forehead, the brightness of the hands and the legs and the bodies and so forth, the parts of the bodies that have been it's been legislated to do wudu on. Because of this, some of the scholars have said that it's preferred and it's mustahab that one should increase upon the legislated place to be washed. For example, not just washing to the elbows, but rather past the elbows, going towards your biceps, for example. Some of the ulama held that this is mustahab, and the majority of ulama rather held that this is mustahab. The second opinion, as it relates to washing of the body parts and washing beyond the obligatory limits, is the position of Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed, and in one of the qawls of Imam Ahmed, in one of the qawls statements of Imam Ahmed, he actually says that it's better to do it. But in another statement of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, which is considered to be the latter statement of later statement of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that it is not commendable. It is not mustahab that one increases on the obligatory limits. That one increases on obligatory limits. And he is also joined in this opinion by the likes of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala and Ibn Qayyim and the Sheikh of Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah Abdurrahman al-Sayyidi rahimahullah ta'ala. They have the opinion that one should not increase on the designated or the legislated parts and limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed as relates to the body parts in performing wudu. And this opinion, obviously the first opinion, we said that they used the hadith, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphasized the glowing and the brightness and the radiance and so forth for the parts of the body. So they're saying that in that case, one should try and let wudu, do wudu on as far up as he can on his arm, for example, or up on his legs, so forth, in order to have the radiance be more in abundance. Second opinion, their proof is to show that it's not mustahab. They mention a few. The first angle to show that it's not preferred to do wudu more than the legislated limit is that because washing above the bounds is above the limits is ibadah. It's ibadah. So we need proof from the Quran and the Sunnah to show us that one should do wudu above those bounds. And as we know from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Man amila alayhi amruna fahuwa rad," and whoever does an affair that's not an action that's not from our affair, then it's rejected. So they say in this regard that there isn't a hadith a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or any verse or ayat in the Quran which has showed clearly that one should exceed the limits in wudu as relates to the body parts, as it relates to the body parts. Na'am. And as for the statement, they say the statement that this hadith of Abu Huraira is just an indication. It's not a proof to show that one should increase upon the legislated limits, but rather it's just an indication of the light and the reward and the virtue of doing ablution effectively, for doing wudu effectively and doing it efficiently and properly. It doesn't show that one should increase upon the legislated limits. The second proof, angle of proof that they use to say that it's not preferred to do wudu above the bounds and so forth is that this practice of Abu Huraira, which is mentioned in the hadith, is from the actions of Abu Huraira. And it is not proper to take his understanding here while the stronger and more likely position, as they say, is in conflict with his practice. Yani, being that there are the narrations that the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the sifat al wudu, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where sifat al wudu has mentioned, but yet this practice of Abu Huraira is not something which they hold as strong enough proof that one should actually do wudu above the limits. The second or the third angle of proof that they bring to show that it's not mustahab is from the statement of in the hadith for man nam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the statement for man is ta'a minkum an yutila burratahu wa tahjilahu falyaf'al. The statement where it said, therefore, whoever can increase the lustre of his forehead, and and that of his hands and legs, then he should do so. Whoever can increase in their radiance and so forth, then let him do so. Now, this sentence here, I've been very carefully mentioning who narrated it, because the ulama differed as to whether it's actually from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or is mudraj. It's mudraj. A mudraj is when a word is added as an explanation or a clarification in a hadith. As the narrator, mudraj is when a narrator is narrating in a hadith, and within that hadith, he's he's explaining or clarifying something, but it's not actually from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some of the ulama that said that this isn't part of the hadith for man istata'a minkum an yutila ghurratahu wa tahdilahu fayaf'al. So whoever amongst you is able to increase the brightness of his face and limbs and so forth, so let him do so. They say this is not from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in any case, so you can't use this as a proof to say that one should increase, because it's the statement of Abu Huraira. It's a statement of Abu Huraira. It's mudraj. It's from a statement of Abu Huraira that he mentioned whilst narrating this hadith, and in for the reason of what? For clarification and explaining the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this shows you the virtue of the ulama of hadith and the ulama of jahr ta'dil and the ulama of rijal and so forth and mustalah, in that they help preserve the sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam by identifying such things. So some ulama and the likes of those who agreed on that is Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. He himself mentions in his sharh that this part of the hadith is mudraj, is mudraja, it's a words yani from Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu, which has been included by Abu Huraira as a form of clarification and explaining that which preceded from the text of the Prophet or the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, here there is no proof that one should increase upon the area of wudu. Naam. The fourth way, a clear statement from the ulama who say that it's not mustahab to do so, is that it has not been. They say it's not been transmitted by any of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this was in fact commendable or mustahab for one to increase upon the area of wudu. They said that this has not been narrated by any other companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in another athar also, it is mentioned that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he used to not like people to see him do that. That he didn't like people to see him do that when he increased upon the area of wudu. He didn't like people to see that. So this indicated that it's not something which is legislated as such. And this is the angle that some of the ulama have used. And it's the angle of some of the ulama have used. And the fifth angle to show that it's not mustahab according to the opinion of these section of Ahl al-Ilm, as we mentioned, Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad al-Qawl, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wudu and his ablution has been described in various narrations. And we've actually dealt with at least two narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing sifat al-wudu, describing how he performed wudu. And in that, it only mentions that the face should be washed and the hands should be washed up to the elbows and the feet should be washed up to the ankles. And there isn't a narration which has showed that he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did more than that. That he did more than that. And it is impossible, ya ikhwan. As they're staying here, it is impossible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would abandon something that is mustahab every time he performed his wudu. So it's impossible. It's not possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave something mustahab every single time he was doing it. Yani, for example, performing wudu. So this is a very strong proof here, stated by the ulama of this opinion. It's a very strong point here stated by the ulama of this opinion. And the seventh angle showing that one does not increase upon the legislated obligatory limits is that in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah doesn't mention this. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah is describing the sifat al-wudu, Allah doesn't mention this. Allah SWT says, mentions ila ka'bain, ila mirfaqain, and so forth. Or al-murafiq, إلى المرافق وإلى الكعبين and also up to your elbows and up to your ankles and washing the feet. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, He didn't mention any more than that. So therefore here they're saying that there isn't any proof or evidence indicating or showing that one should do wudu above the bounds or limits that is stated in the hadith and narrations of the Prophet ﷺ and regarding the body parts and the limbs. Now, Shaykh Muthayt, so which is the correct opinion? Allahu A'lam, the best opinion is the opinion of Imam Malik, seems the strongest, and Imam Ahmed. That's for the first opinion, which is the opinion of Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala. He's very strong on that opinion. He's very, very stern on that opinion. It's not strong enough, Allahu A'lam, as it relates to the proofs and evidences. The strongest proof is the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, and before him, or before them, Imam Ahmed and Imam Malik, and that is that there is no evidence to prove that it is better for you to do above your elbow or above your ankles and so forth as it relates to wudu because of this hadith. Because we don't have any proof. Because we don't have any proof. But Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions in his Sharh of Umdah, he says that if one wants to do it, they should do it just a little bit, he said. He said if one wants to, alhamdulillah, that he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that if one wants to do above, if one wants to do above his elbows and above his ankles and so forth in wudu, then just do it slightly. Then just do it what? Slightly, ihtiyatan, just to be cautious. Just in Babel, from the angle of caution, just do a little bit. And because obviously there isn't no clear proof to show that it's mustahab, but also there's no proof to say that it's haram. There's no proof to say that it's haram. So Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, his opinion is that one can just do a little bit above his elbows and a little bit above his ankles and not more than that because of the lack of evidence and proofs to show that one should, that is commendable to do this. And to do it just a bit more, maybe because we have the companion, Abi Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, doing it. So just, you know, we follow the way of the companions of Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here Ibn Taymiyyah says ihtiyatan, one shouldn't exceed just a little bit above your ankles and a little bit above your elbows. Now, as for the next point we're going to deal with is the statement of Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu. And Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions this, and also Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that is a statement of, that is a statement of Abi Hurairah radhiyallahu ta'anhu, when he said, Sallamukumullah, Sami'tu Khalili. He said, Sami'tu Khalili, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yaqul tablughu al-hilya min al-mu'min, haythu yablughu al-wudu. Where Abu Hurairah said, the radiance of an individual, of the believers, yani in the hereafter, is in accordance to the radiance of their wudu, yani in the dunya. He said, anhu, and this is in the Lafz of Muslim, he said, Sami'tu Khalili. He said, Sami'tu Khalili. He said, I heard from my close friend. And Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that this statement of Abu Hurairah anhu is not in contradiction to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Nam inna Allah ittakhadha Ibrahim khalila, wa law kuntu muttakhidan lattakhadhtu Abu Bakr khalila, walakin al-ukhuwa." Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in more than one hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as a close friend. And if I was to take anyone from my ummah as a close friend, I would take Abu Bakr as a close friend. But there's brotherhood. And he hasn't taken him as that close friend. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has indicated that his close friend is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he hasn't taken anyone as a close friend apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he were to take a close friend, it would be Abu Bakr. So here, the statement of Abu Hurairah, who I heard my close friend, Khalili. Is there any contradiction? Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned that there is no contradiction. That there is no contradiction. Why? Because in the hadith that he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about taking a friend, is him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taking as a friend, not somebody else taking him as a friend, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this narration of Abu Hurairah, Abu Hurairah is indicating that he has taken the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a close friend. But this does not mean that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taken anyone else apart from Allah as a close friend. So here there is no contradiction, because that's the difference between taking somebody as a friend, close friend, and being taken as a close friend. In this narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been taken as a close friend, whereas in the narration of mentioned previously, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taken Allah as a close friend, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therein there is no contradiction. As for the virtues or the benefits that we can take from this hadith, is no one is the affirmation and confirmation of the resurrection Yawm Qiyamah. Is the affirmation and the proof for the resurrection in Yawm Qiyamah, the resurrection on the Day of Judgment, and that which will occur from reward and to be taken to account. This is the first benefit from this hadith. The second benefit in this hadith is the fadila to hadhi al-ummah, is the virtue of this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that they will come on the Day of Judgment with bright faces and limbs from the effects of wudu, or for the signs of wudu, from the signs of wudu. So this is a virtue of the ummah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the virtue of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the next benefits, the third benefit of this hadith is the virtue of wudu. Is the virtue of wudu and doing wudu efficiently, and making sure that the body parts that has been legislated to do wudu has been done. And this shows the virtue of this action in this hadith. And from the benefits of this hadith is the reward for the individuals who do wudu effectively and efficiently, is that they will have light and they'll have radiance on their body parts because of their doing wudu. And that shows the reward of those people who perform wudu and do it properly. And this is a refutation against those people of Tahazzub and those Hizbis who belittle the fact that the ulama pay emphasis to fiqh and wudu and so forth, and get labeling the ulama as the scholars of hayd and nifas, the scholars of menstruation and postnatal bleeding and so forth, because rather every aspect of this deen is important because it's connected to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is pleased with. And in this hadith it shows the importance of wudu, and the reward for the people who do wudu efficiently, which is shows the importance, in addition to that, of us studying these abwab al-fiqhiyya, these abwab al-fiqh, that's related to these actions of ibadah that one might see as something that's very simple and something that one doesn't need to do, or I do wudu every day, but rather we need to continue studying this in order for us to perfect our ablution, Naam. And that's the benefits that can be taken from this hadith. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us be from those who in Yawm Qiyamah our limbs will be radiant, our faces will be radiant and bright from those who have perfected the action of al-wudu. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And to make a correction, I'd like to make a correction that I mentioned before.
Go ahead, Akhi.
As it relates to... Well?
Now, there's questions, but go ahead first to...
Afwan?
I said there's questions, but you want to make a correction first, Nam?
Yeah.
Nam, go ahead.
The issue of the is رجل منفرد بدينين لا يشركه يعني فيه أحد. Nam. So we said that one of the meanings of Ummah is a person that's a religion on his own, and no one is upon that with him. And no one is upon that with him, and that is not a curse or disparagement. Rather, it's just indication that no one was with him at that period of time. Now, Fadl Akhi.
Nam. Barakallahu fi. The first question: if a Sahabi does something and nobody opposes him, can it be taken as a proof in his action?
Naam, it can be taken as a proof of his action, but it depends on the asal is the Quran and the Sunnah. The asal is the Quran and the Sunnah, and the actions of the companions, according to a qawl that's rajih, is that it should be accepted. But for example, this action here is not of an issue of... for example, you have narrations of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, where he would sit in a specific place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit. Now, so this is an action of the companions of Abdullah ibn Umar, and he would do that strictly for his love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's not one that every individual should now go into Masjid al-Nabawi and try and find out where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat in order to sit there. It's not something that is legislated as such, but it's just a sign of the love of Abdullah ibn Umar for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this here is likewise this action of Abu Hurairah towards Anhu is understood as this. He doesn't oppose the fact that the Qawlu Sahabi is not Hujjah, because the Qawlu Sahabi is Hujjah, Al Qawlu Rajih. Of course, it's Khilaf of Ahlul Ilm. But the Qawl Rajih, the correct opinion, that the statement of the companion is Hujjah if there hasn't been anyone that's differed with that companion in that statement. If it's obviously dealing with fiqh and so forth, if none have opposed him in that statement, then it's a Hujjah. But if there's an opposition from the other companions, then we look at the proof. So that's the first angle. The second angle is the fact that the companions, and this narration is narrated also as stated by Ibn Mulaqin himself, because Ibn Mulaqin is of the opinion that you can do it. He's the opinion that it's mustahab. And even Ibn Mulaqin, rahmah ta'ala, he mentions narrations that this hadith narrated by the likes of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And there hasn't been any narration saying that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud did the same thing. So there hasn't been any narration of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they did the same thing. So in there, you could say that there's a difference here. That there's a difference, and Abu Hurairah could have been from the opinion that it can be done, and the other companions that narrated the hadith of the opinion that it couldn't be done because they didn't do it. Because if it was something that was mustahab, the companions would have done it. But they didn't do it. There's not a narration showing or stating that they did it. So we go back to the Quran and the Sunnah in this khilaf issue. And in the Quran and the Sunnah, there isn't any proof to show that one should, or is mustahab, or is preferred, that one should exceed the obligatory limits. Naam. Naam, the Qawlu Sahabi Hujja ala Qawlu Rajih. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he explains this in detail, mentioning over 50 proofs also showing this in Ilam Waqi'in. Go back to Ilam Waqi'in. In the Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he deals with this issue now.
Naam, barakallahu fiqh. The second question,
you can barak on.
Before you mentioned the fifth proof, you mentioned someone said, narrated that Abu Huraira did not like the people to see him. So who's the person that you mentioned?
That's an angle that they... Sorry, what's the question regarding that, sorry?
You mentioned someone who narrated that Abu Huraira did not like the people to see him.
Yeah, the some of the ulama have stated that there's been narrations that Abu Hurairah would do this in secret, or not in secret, but he didn't really want people to see him doing this action. And this narration, this form of istidlal, istinasan. It's istinasan, and it's not the fundamental proof, actually. Yeah? It's not a fundamental proof of this opinion. It's just something that they use as a support. So, for example, when the ulama are bringing these issues, they wouldn't bring this first. Are you with me, Shaykhana?
No,
this first, they'll just bring it as a supplementary issue. And as for the authenticity of this claim or this narration, I have no knowledge on that now. But this is what the ulama have stated now.
Barakallahu fiik, jazakallahu khair, Awais. Barakallahu fiikum.
Barakallahu shaykhna.
Hayyakum Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.